I'm excited to be here. Man, tough crowd. I've been gone. My wife and I were on vacation for the last week. So I am pumped. I'm ready to go. I needed some time off. I sat in my carport almost every morning reading my Bible, drinking coffee in the 80-degree heat in Florida. And so it was wonderful. And so I just am excited to be here. I don't know how to start, so I'm just rambling about vacation. But I love coming back. I love you all. I've thought about you. I listened to the service last week. It was kind of a bad service to have to listen to because all of you guys were talking and sharing, but I couldn't hear you. So you should have really passed a mic around with everyone that shared so we could hear. So thank you at all. This week I was browsing through some websites, looking at headlines like I would do, and I saw a headline that I really liked. It made me feel pretty good. This is a headline. I didn't really want to read the article because I thought it would ruin it. But I like this headline. If you don't know my wife, she was like second in her class at Alder. She was salutatorian by just a few points. I married up intellectually. And so I like this. It gives me a chance. And I saw this headline and go, all right, yeah, all right, I have a chance here. And that's one of the things that we do. We connect ourselves to someone else. There's something about being able to connect yourself with someone else. We see this in the advertising world. They take a pro sports athlete or they take a movie star, a celebrity of some kind, and they try to sell a product, shoes, or whatever it is, because if you can connect it with LeBron James, if you can connect it to Kobe or somebody like that, it sells better. It works like that. We do that in our own personal lives. We do it with a thing we call name dropping. It's fun to say, oh yeah, so-and-so famous was my neighbor, or yeah, I knew so-and-so famous. There's something about it connects you to that person. It lifts your status. In fact, as you look back through history, this is why we are called Christians. Christ is in our name. There's a connecting to Christ that is supposed to be happening. We are little Christs. And there's something in that connection. And so we're going to start a new series. And it's a series that deals with tethering ourselves is a word that I keep coming up with. And I've talked about this many times, but there's an account in the Gospels, Matthew 8, Mark 4, where the disciples and Jesus were in a boat. And they were on the Sea of Galilee, I believe, and it got really stormy and it got really rough. And the disciples, and Jesus was sleeping. And they were fretting and fearing. And if you've ever been in a boat with huge waves, and I have, at Lake Erie with like 10 footers, and you just think you're not going to make it. And Jesus is sleeping. And I've often said, if I was there, now I probably wouldn't have, but if I was there, what would you do? Here's what I think I would do. I would want to do this. I would want to go find a piece of rope. And I would want to go over to Jesus, not wake him up, but I would want to somehow tie it around him and then tie it around me so that, this is dumb, this is the way I think, so that whatever happens to him happens to me. I tether myself to him. Lord, this is your son, this is your created, this guy, this is God. I don't know about this storm in life, but I'm with him. And that's kind of the series that I want to start on. And it's a series, provocative title, Arm Yourselves, but it's actually a study through the book of 1 Peter. We're going to start through the book of 1 Peter. And I chose this topic partly because it gets some attention, but mainly because in 1 Peter chapter 4, the very first verse, he says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And this is what I want us to focus on. That in the storms of life, in the hard times, tethering ourselves, connecting ourselves to Christ is a way of arming ourselves. We arm ourselves not with the world's weapons, not with the weapons, the Bible says, we fight a different enemy. We fight with different weapons. And so therefore, arm yourselves in the mind. Arm yourselves to think like Jesus thought. And Peter is going to take, so really this series is we're going to go through the book of 1 Peter. We're going to go through it. And this is going to be a little different. We're going to go through it word by word, line by line, phrase by phrase, verse by verse. And I don't know how long it's going to take. I have stopped trying to predict weeks. It'll take us into the summer, I'm sure. But we're going to go through the book of 1 Peter because Peter, and I want to tell you why we're doing this, Peter takes us, and he has kind of a goal of teaching us how to think differently, to think like Christ, to arm ourselves like Christ, in a way symbolically to tether ourselves, to tie ourselves, connect ourselves with Jesus Christ. So what happens to him happens to us. That's what we want. And so I want to just take some minutes and talk about this. This morning's going to be mainly introduction. And let's talk this through. Here's why I'm doing this. Let's just talk very bluntly. This book, Peter wrote for a specific purpose. And I'm going to show you. He wrote this to groups of Christians, not even churches, but individual Christians in these regions you see in the top right. In Cappadocia, Galatia, Pontus, Bithynia, Asia. These are areas of Asia Minor back in Bible times, Turkey today, all the Roman Empire. And he's writing to these Christians up in there. And, sorry, Sean is polluting my mind. So, and he's writing them for a specific purpose. These Christians in this area specifically were undergoing severe persecution. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were suffering for their faith. And so he is writing to them to teach them how to, in the face of all that stuff, how to actually live with joy. In the face of all those things, how to live with victory. In the face of all of that, how to still live in a way that is like Christ, that is tethered to him. And I'm going to do this series. I didn't really pick 1 Peter first of all, but I'm doing this for a specific purpose. We're living in a time where I see Christians everywhere wringing their hands. We're living in different times here in the United States. We're living in a time where I see a lot of believers, a lot of followers of Christ who are looking at fear, are nervous. We look at our country and we think, wow, things have changed. It used to be fairly popular to be a Christian. Now it's getting a little dicey. We look at our government and we're not sure about it. We look at the election and everybody's concerned about it. We look at across the pond, so to speak, and we see in Europe and in the Middle East, we see terrorism, we see ISIS, we see all these things rising up. And I see the church, the people in the church being concerned. Now, I want to make three little caveats here. I do not think we're being persecuted. I don't think we as a church in America are being persecuted. Might be headed there, but we are. I don't feel that. I'm not saying that. But I do see believers everywhere being concerned, raising their level of concern, even fear, even hand-wringing, even worry. And so I wanted to bring this book in specifically to let Peter teach us how to think like Christ, arming ourselves like Christ in times that are less friendly. It certainly is different out there as a believer. Where we used to be respected and revered, we're actually drawing some anger. We're actually drawing a lot of negativity. And so Peter is going to teach us some things how to think. And so this is part of the reason I want to do this series. The second thing that I want to say is this series kind of bothers me from this standpoint. If you know, some of you don't know me well, I'm a pretty positive person, kind of Pollyanna. So I think positively, and so it kind of bothers me to preach things that are seen as more focusing on negative. And I don't really think this is focusing on negative, but I want to just say that. It kind of bugs me a little bit to preach that. There is a very popular line of thinking out there in the church today that is all positive all the time. It's all about who we are in Christ. And this is all true, but you know something I've come to figure out? You can teach nothing but things that are true and still be a false teacher. You can do it by only teaching one aspect. But a teacher that teaches true, and this thing that is one who teaches the whole counsel. When you go through Scripture, when I hear certain teachers teach, it's all giddy, it's all wonderful, it's all victory, it's all everything. But when you go through the Bible and you read that it was prophesied by Isaiah that Jesus would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that's like, wow, that's a different side than you're used to hearing. When you hear Jesus say things like, people will hate you because they hated me. When you hear Jesus say things like, when the world starts rejoicing, you will start grieving. You will start weeping and mourning while they rejoice. But don't worry, your tears are going to turn to joy. When you hear Jesus say things like, in this world you will have trouble. You know, those are things that aren't popular in teaching today. And I don't find any great joy in teaching them. And so it kind of bugs me to kind of focus on the negative, but it isn't really focusing on the negative. Peter is going to teach us how to change our thought patterns so that suffering is actually something that brings joy. It's a strange thought. But that he's going to teach us that. So that's the second thing that I want to talk about. Just to add to it, I've talked about this a little bit. I've become very frustrated with famous preachers, teachers that are out there. I heard just this week, I was sitting and talking to a friend, heard about and I don't use names and bash people, but I do want us to be aware of some of this. I heard of a school, a ministry in Texas who organized a big event and invited a extremely popular, almost everyone here would know this name if I told you the name, preacher to come in and preach at this event. And here were his demands. $100,000 fee plus private jet of about $25,000. And it virtually bankrupted the ministry. And I'm not sure which person I'm more upset with, the preacher or the ministry that can't read 1 Timothy 2, where he talks about overseers are to be above reproach and not lovers of money. If you're in the ministry to get, you know, this just frustrates me. And so I just want us to know we're looking at the whole council, and it's not to bring us down, it's actually to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Here's the third thing I want to talk about this morning, or kind of a reminder, is this is going to be different than normal. If you're here very often, the way that I like to preach is to take a scripture, a passage of scripture, and find one real principle truth, one theme in it, and drill into that. That's what I like to do. And this is going to be different because Peter doesn't write like that. Peter writes, he's all over the place. I have a sense that Peter was a gifted preacher, probably more than writer, but his writings are very inspired. So in one given Sunday, if we go through phrase by phrase, verse by verse, it's different. We're going to do that. And I'm looking forward to it, but at the same time, it's going to be different. I have a fear of boring people, and that's just how it's going to be. You're going to have to require a little bit of self-discipline to stay with it. It's Peter. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired writing. But he goes from one topic to the next pretty quickly. So one given Sunday, we might talk about different things because we're going to go through it phrase by phrase. Here's what I want to do this morning. We're going to look at the first passage. In fact, before we, let's just pray because I want to just, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for how powerful your word is. I thank you that we can trust these writings, that we can stake our lives on what you have written, that it is life-changing, that there is a supernatural power, that this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, use us this morning to change us. Use us this morning to challenge us, to encourage us. I pray that you would speak your words through everything that's said this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter uses, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter uses a technique. He uses a technique of, and I lack a better word for this, of redirection. He tries to redirect our focus from where it is naturally to where it ought to be able to think like Christ thought. It's much like if you have a toddler who falls down and skins their knee and they're crying, and the way that we handle that so often is try to redirect them. Here's a sucker, or look at that puppy, or whatever. We try to get their mind off of the pain that they're in, what we naturally want to think about, and we will redirect the faith and their focus and their attention to somewhere else. Peter does the same kind of thing in this book. It's areas of redirection. I've kind of labeled this. And I want to go through them this morning. And I rather than see them as we go, I want you to see it ahead of time. I want you to see these areas so that you're looking for them as we go through it. And I'm going to spend some time on this because these are really important. Here's the first area. Then and not now. Peter spends a lot of time getting people to think about then, not now. We as believers are here on this earth, but our big opportunity, our great reward is then. Anything and everything that has an instant gratification to it is world. But we're here, we're actually here, looking forward with great anticipation for later, for then. And he is constantly redirecting our focus and our mind for then. There's a popular book out, and again, I'm not going to name names, but you'll recognize it's Your Best Life Now. Now, someone else said, which I thought was brilliant, the only way that that's true is if you are not a Christian. Because when you die, you will spend eternity in hell. I didn't make that up. That's biblical. There's eternal torment. So your best life is now. But for those of us who are committed followers of Christ, who have been saved by His blood, His grace, His mercy, our best life is not now. It's not. It's not at all now. And Peter spends a lot of time getting us to think like Christ, that everything we're doing, now we can live now for then, but our best life is then. And he spends a lot of time with this. And he brings in Christ in this thing. And we read in Hebrews 12:2 that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he did for one reason. Why did he do it? For the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Now, I want to spend some time and think about that. Think about Christ on the cross. There has never been any event in history that has been this, I don't know the words to say. There's never been a greater injustice, ever. There's never been a human being that least deserved what he got than him. How could that happen? And I want to go through this. Jesus Christ, who was God, he was before the creation of the earth. And he came and became man. That means very little to us, but if we could see it, what it meant, that alone is traumatic. That's amazing. He became a human being and he lived strictly to die. How would you like if your life was to be a sacrifice? Your life was, I'm here to die. Every day you wake up, you're eating breakfast. Wow, I'm here to die. Every day he's here to die. And he goes to the cross. And one of the things that's so bad is what I said before. What a great injustice. Of all the human beings who has ever lived that did not deserve that, he was it. And yet he was the one that took that. And it gets much worse. Because a Roman cross, it was notorious for being arguably the worst possible way to die. While I was gone, our small group, the icebreaker in our group was, how would you like to die? I just now thought of that. Roman cross is not the way that you want to die. And yet that was his lot. And he knew it. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. And it gets worse. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, we don't know what that feels like, but he did. And he took our sin. I don't even know theologically what that means, but that was incredible. What a sacrifice. We live with it every day. We're used to it. He had no. And he took our sin. And it gets worse. He was rejected by human beings, those that he came to die for because he loved them. And it gets worse. There was a moment where even his father, he stopped calling him father. He said, God, why are you forsaken? Because of the sin, and again, theologically, I don't understand it. But because of sin being on Christ, God forsook his own son, turned his back, so to speak. And that might not mean anything to you, but it was everything to him. It was a blow. Why did he do it? Because he looks into the future, into the then, and he sees an eternity with you and I. That's how valuable he considers us to be. He looks in the future for the joy set. And if he, knowing what's there, did that for you and I, we can live for then and not now. And I think this is huge. And so Peter is going to spend a lot of time getting us to think then thoughts, not now thoughts, not now, not to live in the now. Here's the second one. There and not here. It's connected. It's there and not here. And I want to spend some time on this because I personally believe this is something the church in America doesn't understand well. Let me say it, that God bless America is not in the Bible. Now, I'm not anti-America. But I want to say something. We as believers are part of a kingdom that is not here. We are strangers in this world. We see this constantly. Peter will hammer this through the whole book with little words and even great teachings. He will hammer the idea that you are a stranger here. My wife and I just spent a week and a half in a little dumpy house in Florida. Now, if we would have gone to Florida for a week and a half, and we would have gone to the furniture store and bought a $2,000 sectional, and we would have bought a $1,000, 60-inch TV, and we would have bought new carpet and a new fridge, and you would look at us and say, "You are crazy. You're there a week and a half. What are you doing?" And Peter's doing the same thing to us. We are here temporarily. It might be 70 years, whatever, but we're here for a short time. Our home is there. And I want to say this nicely, but I want us to get this, that believers in Christ, we are part of a different kingdom, a kingdom that has a different economy than this kingdom, a kingdom that values different. The things that the world values is not important there, and the things that the kingdom values are not important here. And it goes on. And all the things, it's different place. Jesus stood before Pilate in John 18, and Pilate accused him of being a king. He said, "Yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not from here." He said, "If my kingdom were from here, my disciples would fight to prevent my arrest." Did you catch that? If his kingdom was here, his disciples would act differently. But because it's away, they act differently. And so Peter spends a lot of time with this idea of redirecting our thinking to there, then and there, not here and now. And that's a great way that he gets us to arm ourselves with thoughts of Christ. This is some of the things that Jesus said. And again, these are not things that positive thinking teachers teach, but this is just scripture. Jesus said this in John 15, where he talked about the vine and the branches. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." He says again, when he's praying to his Father, his high priestly prayer in John 17, "I am coming to you now." He's talking to his Father in heaven. "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that you may be full, so that they may be full of the measure of my joy within them." Catch that. He's saying, so we can be full of the measure of his joy. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." And so that is one of the redirections that Peter takes. Here's the third category: him and not us. And this is standard with gospel writers, but Peter is constantly teaching us that what we do, we are doing for his glory. Everything we're doing, we're doing to exalt him. And so he is constantly getting us to focus on Christ and that he has done. He uses words like "he chose us," because then the attention goes to him and not to me. I didn't do anything. He chose me. And it's all about him, and it's about his power. He is my shield. He has given us a new birth and a living hope. He. And many of you know, this is, for me, this is 2016 is my year to defeat a certain sin pattern in my life. I've talked about this. It's hard when you lead people. One of the thoughts that you constantly have is, am I being effective? Am I getting anywhere? Am I doing anything? It's am I? And this year, I've decided I have to quit any of the people-pleasing. This is a battle in my life. You might have a sin battle that you're dealing with. This is mine. I worry about what people think. I worry about if I'm being... And I've told the Lord, I need to come up here and preach the Word of God and for his glory, to exalt him. You leave here, you look at him. You leave here, your faith is in him. No faith. In fact, I even look at that. What if I die in a car accident going to Florida? This church needs to keep going. It doesn't need me. It doesn't revolve on me. And so it is about him. And that is what Peter gets us. He's redirecting our thinking. So it's all him and not us. Here's the fourth one. we and not me. Peter spends a lot of time. We're going to read tons of things where he gets rid of the I and he talks to the collective. He talks about the collective. You're its chosen people. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. And he goes on, and there's one verse with five different commands about how we treat each other. And he talks about love covering over a multitude of sins. And I love this passage. I can't wait to get there. We constantly look at each other and say, if you quit sinning, I could love you. That's not how the gospel works. Love is more powerful than sin. I love you, sin or no sin, because he loved us, sin or no sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he redirects our thinking to we and not me. And I would encourage you, right now there's an epidemic in our country of people leaving church. I feel bad for Christians who are not connected closely to the body. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty or anything, but there is something that we're missing without that. There is something that happens collectively that can't happen individually. And Peter gets us to think. And I will tell you, in times of persecution, that's when the church comes together. When nothing else works, you will see the church come together. And maybe that's part of the reason the landscape's changing in our country is Christ is bringing the church together. I don't know. But Peter spends a lot of time redirecting our thinking. Number five, soul and not body. And this is, again, a New Testament principle. We all have an eternal soul. On the way home from Florida, I had an experience that I haven't had very often. So I was driving down I-75, up I-75, and in the car in front of me, about 50 yards, on the right side of three lanes, and it just kind of lost control somehow and just went across kind of all three lanes, kind of drifted slow across, went through a grass median strip, sideswiped a guardrail. All this is right. No other car, just me and this car. And sideswiped the guardrail and went straight across and smashed in a spectacular way into a guardrail on the right side. So across the road twice, flipped upside down, landed in the middle. I had to brake like crazy to not hit the car. And I fully expected to run up this car and see a body. And I hate that. Have you ever seen a dead body? It's like there's something missing. It's a shell. It's not a person. And Peter is going to get us to think in terms of, it's not your body. It's not the body. It's not the outer man that matters. In fact, in this world, the outer man is in decay. He's going one direction, but Peter is getting us, he's redirecting and saying, think this away. Think about the soul. He does things like talk about, you know, and I'm not picking on women. He tells women, your beauty shouldn't come from outward. It should come from the inner beauty. He talks constantly about being concerned about our soul. He who suffered in the body is done with sin. What does that mean? It means somehow our body can suffer and go through pain, but on the inner man is strengthened and improved. That's a weird concept. And so he's constantly redirecting and getting us to think spiritual man, not body. Our bodies are all going to die. But because Christ went through, blew out the back door of death, we all will go through and live eternally. Our soul is an eternal being. And here's the last one. Believing and not seeing. Again, a very standard, but believing. Peter talks about this. Though we don't see, we believe. It doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what the world teaches, it doesn't matter any of these things, my five senses, when I pick up the Word of God and I read what it says is true, I believe this. I believe it. I believe it, not seeing. And he's constantly bringing us back to the concept of faith, of believing without seeing. Now that doesn't mean that there isn't great action and great commands in this book. There is. Actually, as I was looking through and I read through 1 Peter, I don't know how often, I became very aware that Peter is he's kind of bossy. He gives a lot of instructions, very commanding imperative. In fact, I counted 50 probably, around 50, depending how you count them, 40 to 50. Lots of one-liners, but lots of imperative. He gives us a reason And this is what I like. He bases all of them. When we were in parenting class, well, this is years ago, we learned that the best way to train your kids is to teach them why you're telling them to do something. You know, if you say, don't run in church, you don't just say, don't run in church. You say, because there are people that you can run into and knock them over and hurt people or whatever. That was the example I remember. And so Peter takes this approach. Paul writes differently. Paul will write chapter after chapter after chapter of doctrine. This is why. And then he will close out the end of the book with, this is what you do with it. Peter goes completely through the book and he says, because of this, do this. Because of this, do this. And he goes through the book like that. Because this is how it works. Believing produces action. You do what you believe. You will do what you believe. You can say something. My wife, I asked her permission to say this. On the way home from Florida driving, I was reminded again how little my wife trusts me. She can say, and I have no accidents in my driving record. I think I'm a good driver. But whenever there's anything in front of us, she is just like, she body language. And I've trained her try to not say any. It bothers me when I say so. She uses body language to speak to me. So if we're coming up and there's brake lights, she's like, she's bracing herself. I ask her permission to say this. I said she was salutatorian, so now I can criticize her. No. Here's what it is. She can say she trusts me, but you will do what you believe. What she actually believes will come through. And so this is how the gospel works. It's why it's based on faith. If you don't like the things you're doing in your life, don't even try to change them as much. Change what you believe. That's how you deal with it. Change your belief. Peter gives a solid doctrine and then says what to do with it. He says, since you serve a God who judges every man's work impartially, live your lives in reverent fear. That is, you and I are living before God. It's me and Him. We're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be a video of your whole entire life. It's like in high school when you played basketball, and the coach showed the video of the game, and he pointed you out and said, what are you doing here, Carl? And he's going to say, this is your life, and it's you and God. It's like you're in a booth, and he's going to look at you. Live that way. Not in a fear of terror, but a reverent fear. This is his teaching. Because of this, live this way. So he's teaching you what to believe and then how to act. And so he will give you, there are like 50, think about that, 5 small chapters, 50 commands of what to do. So a very practical book. Okay, I have introduced the book. We're going to go through the first segment, and that is it this morning. And so here we go. And we're just going to read it, and I'm going to make comments and talk about it, and I'm going to close with, I changed the whole thing this morning and decided just to deal with this first little bit. I have a whole lot more slides, but I'm just going to stop here with this first section in the book of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he names himself to God's elect. He's writing to God's elect. If you don't understand that term, that simply means God's elect, we're going to say it this way, God's elect is the sum total of every person who is a follower of Christ, a true regenerated believer. So we're elect. There's a whole doctrine that goes with the doctrine of election and all this. We're not going to get into that. We're purposely not going to get into that. He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Notice the word exiles. From the very get-go, he labels them exiles. Were they really? No. They actually had houses. They actually were probably citizens. They actually lived there. Might have been Roman citizens. But he calls them exiles because he's immediately getting them to think about then, not now, there, not here. You don't belong here. In Hebrews 11, that's what they call, what the writer of Hebrews called Abraham. Even though God called him to go to a foreign country, he said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived there like strangers. They lived in tents. They never put down roots. They never established a firm base there because they were strangers, aliens, exiles in that land. And so Peter labels them exiles. Do you think of yourself as an exile? That's what he's teaching us. That's the teaching here. We are here temporarily. We belong to another kingdom. He goes on. He says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, I look at that. I'm going to skirt the whole thing of Calvinism, Arminianism, but this is where it comes into play. He says, you who have been chosen. I actually like this term, even though I'm a Calvinian, but he uses the term you are chosen. I want you to think about this. God chose you. Not because you're good looking, not because you're talented, not because you're special, but he chose you. Sheer his own grace, his own sovereignty. He chose you. Revelation 13 and 17, I believe the two places that it says that the Lamb's Book of Life, the names were written in there from the foundation of the world. That's a scary thought. It's a great thought. He knew you from before the world was created. Knew your name, address, height, weight, everything. Hairs on your head, he chose you. One of the things I love about this is because it helps kill pride. It helps me think, I didn't do anything, Lord. I could have been any person. I could have been born anywhere. I could have been anything. I could have, but you chose me. Now I want to tell you, there's a requirement of us responding to that. But let that soak in, that he chose you. Now, the Arminians, of course, would say, you're chosen according to the foreknowledge. He foreknew. Romans 8:29 says the same thing. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. But we'll go on. If you don't know what those terms mean, great. Just keep it that way. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through, now he gets in the triune God, the Trinity. God the Father chose us. He had the foreknowledge through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's invisible, but he's working in us. He's empowering, enabling, encouraging all the things that he does. Read Romans chapter 8, all the things that he does in our lives, he's there. Setting us apart is what sanctifying means. The sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled in his blood. So now he brings in Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is a confusing sentence. I want to clear it up. If you took this sentence and you just, and my wife says it's not even a complete sentence because I was trying to diagram. I was trying to go back into my eighth grade and say, okay, here's a subject, here's a verb, and it didn't quite work. And so I want to clear it up for you because it makes it different. God's elect have been chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled in his blood. That's interesting. And now, we left out things that are really important to this. I'm not trying to not make them important, but I want us to catch what he's saying. God's elect have been chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled in his blood. He brings in the idea of grace because we're chosen, but he brings in the idea of obedience. We've been chosen to be obedient to Christ and sprinkled with his blood. What does that mean? I talked about this a while ago, and I'm going to close my message with this. I'm going to talk about this again. This is something that's found in Exodus chapter 24. And this is an incredible story where Moses, this is the children of Israel in the wilderness. God gave them the law, gave Moses the law, Mount Sinai. Moses comes down and he goes in front of the people. Think a million people. So he's standing in front of a million people and he tells them what God said. If you obey me, here's all my commands. If you obey these, then you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. We're going to get along just fine. And the people in unison, think, a million plus people in unison, the Bible says with one voice, all raise their voice and say, we will do everything God commanded us. And so Moses said, okay, we're going to establish a covenant between you and God because you've agreed. God has agreed to his end. You've agreed to your end. Come back tomorrow. So Moses goes home and he writes down everything God said in the book of the covenant is what the Bible calls it. So he brings out the next morning, he brings out the book of the covenant. He builds an altar and young guys slay a bunch of bulls and they collect a bunch of blood. And Moses takes all this blood, I'd make a poor priest, takes all this blood and half of the blood. So he stands before the people. He reads the book of the covenant of everything that God is demanding from them. And people again, in one voice, million plus people, think of this, million plus people all chat, we will do everything God has commanded. So Moses said, okay, we're going to go into covenant. We're going to ratify, execute, whatever you want to call this covenant. So he takes the blood, takes half of the blood, and he splashes it onto the altar. This is God's part. This is, it's sealed in blood. God's faithful on his end. He takes the other half of the bowl, blood in bowls, and he goes around, again, think of all the people, and he sprinkles blood on all the people. So he's sprinkling, splashing the blood of the sacrifice on the people. And this is the way that they are entering into a covenant with God Almighty. It's through blood. Peter, who is an Old Testament scholar, brings this picture up. He says, you have been chosen to be obedient to Christ and sprinkled with his blood. This means when I say yes to Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins. He was a substitute for me. I deserve that. He took it. Then it's his blood I've been sprinkled with, and it's a sign I'm in covenant. It's an all the way, all or nothing covenant. I want to share this with you. One of the things that I feel I have messed up in my life is sharing the gospel in a way that is, you know, try God. Dip your toe in the pool of God and just try him a little bit. And I'm kind of done with that, to be honest. Here's what I don't think the gospel, the new covenant, is this way. I think it's all or nothing. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. I liken it like this. It's like jumping out of an airplane. We, so often, preachers trying to get people to make a commitment, we water it down and we say, you know what? Give God a try. And it's almost like this. Ooh, gonna fall. It's almost like, take out your organizer, your calendar, and schedule God into your life. Add him into your life. You know, you got golf, you got work 5 days, you know, 40, 45 hours, and we got, you know, I got a spot here. You know, I got Sunday morning open. I can get up. And we work God into our life and we add him, but that's not the picture in the New Testament, the New Covenant. Here's the picture. It's jumping out of a plane. I've never done this. Sean's done a bunch of jumps. Stand at the door of the plane and look out, and there's no sticking your toe out. There's no hanging on with one hand and one foot. And this is a picture that I think so many believers have. But the picture that we get in the New Testament is one of repentance. It's one of saying, Lord, I'm done with that past life, and I'm going your way. We're not going to succeed perfectly. But in my mind, that's the picture. It's the picture of all out or all in. Now, I think there are a ton of believers that have done this. They've pulled the chute and they're hanging on the plane. Now, I'm going to run this analogy into the ground here. And so picture that. That's like the worst of all worlds. And I think there are a ton of believers that say, I'm a Christian. I want to follow Christ. But I have no victory. I have no joy. There's no peace. All the things the Bible promises, I don't have those things. And I really think those are the people that are hanging on the plane and the chute's open. And it's like Satan sees you connected, identified with Christ and hates you. God sees you as lukewarm and says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. You're in the worst possible place to be. Here's the picture. Trust the plane, trust the parachute. All or nothing. sprinkled with his blood is, I'm in covenant with you, Christ. I'm all out. I'm all in. That's the word. I want to ask the band to come up. And I make a specific plea this morning. We're going to close with the last song of worship that we did. And I want you to sing it as a worship song. I ask you to stand up. But I want to make a specific plea. If you're here this morning that and you don't know that you've made that absolute guaranteed, I'm in covenant with God, I'm all in, I'm out of the plane commitment, then I'd ask you to do that. We're saved by His grace. It's Him, but we're saved in His grace to be obedient to Christ. And so I want to ask you after the service, after we do this worship time, to find one of us, and we're going to be up here, find one of us and pray with us, talk to somebody to make that commitment. Lord, I thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us, that you've chosen us. Thank you that you've given us this passage that we can learn from and shape our lives around. And I pray for every soul in this room, and I pray that if there's a person here, Lord, that feels like they haven't been all in, Lord, that you would solve that this morning. I pray that you would bring through your Spirit conviction. I pray that you would bring a clear message of hope, of joy, the peace that you want to give, and you would reveal the path to get there. Thank you. Lord, be honored as we worship you in song.